Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Well, let's sing a hymn 850, which calls on us to give our lives in all their fullness to the Lord, and for him to take our lives and use them for his glory. It's 850. Take my life and let it be all you purpose, Lord, for me. 850.
Do open your Bibles along with me. This evening we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 to 11. That's 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 to 11. Neville Shute's novel unfolds the catastrophic result of an accidental nuclear war and chronicles the ending of the world as we know it. The cover of the book reads like this. In the Northern Hemisphere, the end had come suddenly, disastrously. In the Southern Hemisphere, the end would come slowly as radiation drifted in the wind. There would be no time to prepare. Time to seek solace in religion or alcohol or frenzied sex or in the thing one had always wanted to do. To drive a fast, expensive car. To buy some splendid object with one's life savings. To consume the best bottles of wine from the cellar of one's club. In the end, when the sickness could not be stopped, the government would issue cyanide pills to those who waited, hoping they would not have to use them, knowing they would. What would you do if you knew that the world was about to end? What would you do if you knew that the world was about to end? Would you go out and drive a fast car? Would you nip down to Brands Hatch and get in a Ferrari and have a whale of a time with your foot to the floor? Or would you go down into the cellar and take a hold of the best bottle of wine and consume it with glee? My skiing book tells me that I must go to Zermatt before I die. Well, is that what I would do? Quickly travel to Zermatt and enjoy some skiing there, knowing that the world is soon to end? Interestingly, at the beginning of the portion of scripture that we're looking at this evening, Peter tells us that the end of all things is near. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. You see, we are living in the last days. The last days began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they will end with the coming again of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I think it's tempting for us sometimes to think that the world is going to carry on as it always has done, but to think like that is actually to think like the unbeliever. It's to think like the people in Noah's day thought. It's not to think Christianly. Well, in these verses that we're looking at tonight, Peter tells us the things that we are to do because the end of all things is near. What are the things that he tells us to do? Well, I want to highlight three things. Pray, love, and serve. What are we to do in these last days? We are to pray and love and serve. Why does he stress these things? Well, because he is addressing Christians living in the last days who are facing difficulties. They are facing persecution. And if they are going to stay the course, if they are going to persevere well in their Christian lives, then they need to encourage one another through prayer, love, and service. And we need to encourage one another in these difficult days in which we live, through these various ways. God has put us in a community for a reason, and we are to engage in these things in community. So firstly, we are to pray. Verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. In order to pray, Peter says, we need to be alert and of sober mind. What does that mean? I think it means that we must understand the times in which we are living. These are challenging times, difficult times. The last days will be marked by difficult times. I think this means that we are to be mindful of the fact, as Peter will say in chapter 5, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. But sadly, they didn't take heed to his words. They were very tired and they kept on falling asleep. But because they didn't watch and pray, that had implications for them, particularly for Peter. You'll remember that Peter bravely, perhaps foolishly, tried to follow Jesus, but when he found himself in the courtyard of the high priest being questioned as to whether he was one of Jesus' disciples, denied his Lord three times. He lacked the courage and the determination to identify himself with Jesus. He should have watched and prayed. Prayer is so important, isn't it? Because in difficult times, it's through prayer that we draw upon God's infinite resources. As someone has said, prayer is the engine room of the church that enables God's people to function and press on rather than despair and collapse under the weight of all its trials. One of my favourite stories in the Old Testament is when Joshua and the Israelite army go to fight the Amalekites in the valley. And Moses goes up onto the mountain to pray. And it's as Moses has his hands raised in the air in prayer that the Israelites find themselves winning. But it's as he grows tired in prayer and his hands begin to droop that the Amalekites begin to win. But thankfully Moses wasn't alone on that mountain. Aaron and Hur were there too, and they supported and encouraged him in prayer by enabling his hands to remain raised. And the Israelites ended up gaining the victory. I love the story because it stresses how much help and encouragement we can and must receive from one another in the matter of prayer. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So that you may pray for one another. But the second thing that Peter emphasizes that we must do in these last days is love one another above all, which would suggest that this is the most important thing, love each other deeply. Our love for one another mustn't be a surface love, but a deep and meaningful love. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus, what sort of things will mark the end of the age? Well, let me give you a snippet of what Jesus said. Matthew 24:9-13. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. As I've already said, the end times will be marked by difficulty. Therefore, we need to pray for one another, but we also need to make sure that we love and support one another. We may find that during times of difficulty and trial, that other Christians in the church don't behave as well as we might want them to or expect them to. In fact, we might find them, sadly, compromising their Christian standards. And if there is a lack of love on our part, it may lead to us criticizing and judging them. But as Peter tells us in verse 8, love covers over a multitude of sins. What does Peter mean by this? I think he means that love is ready to overlook and forget the failings of others. Love each other deeply, says Peter, because love covers over a multitude of sins. But then in verse 9, he provides us with a very practical way of loving one another. Offer hospitality, he says, to one another without grumbling. The New Testament actually has quite a lot to say about Christian hospitality, especially in connection with strangers. And I'm sure that you will all know that the Bible talks about people having entertained angels without knowing about it. But I'm inclined to think that here Peter is probably making reference to showing hospitality to fellow believers. You see, in the first century they didn't have buildings like this. Public places of worship. So where did they gather together? They gathered together in one another's homes. But of course that meant that somebody had to be the host. That meant that somebody had to open up their home to the fellowship. And remember their worship services. Would have had a sort of attached to them, so to speak, times of eating and drinking. They were also social occasions. But interestingly, Peter says, do this without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Is it easy to have people in our home when we like our own space? It's not, is it? Is it easy having people round for dinner with food being as expensive as it is? No. Is it easy having people round when they don't know when it's time to go home? No. I mean, I don't know what the situation was like in some of these churches that Peter was writing to, but perhaps there were times when God's people began to pray and they kept on praying, perhaps into the late hours of the night. Well, you can imagine if it's your home, what your response might be if you've got to get up early for work in the morning and you usually like to go to bed at 9:30 on a Sunday evening. No wonder Peter adds, without grumbling. But it is a tremendous thing, is it not, to show hospitality to people, to welcome them into your home, into your private space, and to show an interest in them and to make them feel loved? What kind of people need to be shown hospitality the most? Well, what about single people? Or what about people who are new to the area and new to the church? Or what about people from other countries who find themselves in a culture and living away from family and all that is familiar to them? Such people surely will really value Christian hospitality. And I think that we as a church would do well to look out for such people in our fellowship. When I was preparing for this evening, which was a week or so ago, I came across this lovely yet humorous little story, which I thought I'd share with you. E. Stanley Jones was preaching at an evangelistic service among the mountaineers of Kentucky, who were very poor people at the time. The meetings were held in a schoolhouse, and Dr. Jones recounts his experience with their hospitality in this way. At the schoolhouse, I was invited to stay with a man and his wife, and when I arrived, I saw that there was only one bed. The husband said, "You take the far side." Then he got in, and then his wife. I turned my face to the wall as they dressed, and they stepped out while I dressed. That was real hospitality. I have slept in lots of places, but the hospitality of that one-bed home is the most memorable and the most appreciated. I wonder whether lots of Christians in Great Britain need to learn this all-important lesson of hospitality. And I challenge myself as much as I challenge you this evening. You know, I've sometimes travelled away to preach in other churches, which has meant needing to stay overnight. And sometimes there have been churches where nobody in the church has been willing to put me up, and so the church has gone to the expense of putting me in a travel lodge. In some ways that saddened me, because it's almost made me feel as though I was something of an inconvenience. I've tried to arrange for somebody to put me up for the night when I go to Zimbabwe in May. That's before I make the journey to Lasting Impressions, where the training of the pastors will take place. And it wasn't very long before this black African pastor came back to me and said, "Yeah, we've got someone who's willing to put you up." You see, they're great at showing Christian hospitality in Zimbabwe. But my concern is that I will end up going to some poor Christian Zimbabwean home where the husband and wife will give me their bed and sleep on the floor in the lounge. I'm concerned that they might do all that they possibly can to provide me with the best evening meal possible when they can't actually afford it, because times are so difficult. But you see, in other countries, and some of you will know this, that Christian hospitality is prized and valued in such a way that they will go out of their way, they will go to the extreme in order to make sure that fellow brothers and sisters receive it. You know, it's a sad reflection, I think, upon so many of our churches, that when people go to preach in such churches, that the church secretary finds it difficult so often to find someone to offer hospitality to the preacher. You see, so often as Christians in the Western world, we don't want the inconvenience. Offer hospitality to one another, says Peter, without grumbling. Do it cheerfully, do it gladly. Go out of your way. Minister to others in this way. Well, pray for one another. Love one another. And thirdly and lastly, this evening, serve one another. Verses 10 and 11. What can suffering and difficulty lead to? Well, sometimes it can lead to selfish behaviour. We end up devoting all our attention to looking after number one. But I think we must try to avoid this temptation and constantly look out for the needs of others who are almost certainly going to be facing as many difficulties and challenges as we are. So we need to pray for one another, and we need to love one another, and we need to serve one another. And I think Peter probably has in mind the context of the gathered church as he writes these words. And of course, when we go out of our way to serve one another, we bless and encourage one another, don't we? We become the means of someone else experiencing the goodness of God. In verse 10, Peter talks about using our gifting, whatever that may be, to serve others. And he implies that everybody in the church has some kind of gift which God has given to them that they can use to serve others. And Paul the Apostle also speaks about everybody having at least one gift in 1 Corinthians when he writes, and I quote, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous gift, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kind of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." Now, there are many gifts, and the New Testament highlights quite a number of them, though I don't think it's by any means exhaustive. But here in these verses, you'll see that Peter mentions two. Firstly, the gift of speaking. Verse 11, "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God." Some people in the church have the gift of speaking, that is, communicating the word of God so as to encourage and strengthen the believers in their faith. If one has that gift, then one should use that. And then he goes on in verse 11 to speak about serving. "If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus." What are the ways that people might serve within the contemporary church? Well, what about welcoming people into the church? How important it is to do that and to do it well. What about using musical gifts? Or what about making tea and coffee? All of these things, as we show a willingness to do these things, enable others to taste something of the goodness of God. And that's what we need to taste, is it? The goodness of God when life is difficult, when trials are weighing heavily upon us. But what's the ultimate reason for praying for one another, and for loving one another, and serving one another in the church. What do we do these things for? In fact, what do we do anything in the church for, ultimately? Well, it's for the glory of God, isn't it? It's not so that we get a pat on the back. It's not so that we get praise, though we should encourage one another in our service. But it's ultimately for God's glory, isn't it? If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I remember some years ago reading about a well-known Christian. I've got a funny feeling, though I can't be sure, that it concerns one of the Wesley brothers. The question was asked of this particular person: if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, what difference would that make to your life today? And the person said it wouldn't make any difference at all. I think that's a tremendous testimony. See, the person concerned believed that they were that day going to be doing everything they thought that the Lord would have them do. I remember there was a gentleman up in Suffolk. He was a teaching elder in a sizable Brethren assembly. And he often challenged others to live every single day as though it were their last. If you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, how would you live the rest of this day? Would you do anything different? Would I do anything different? Well, we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming again, but we do know, look again at the beginning of verse 7, that the end of all things is near. Or someone might say, but life just carries on as it always does. That's how the people in Noah's day thought. And then God sent the flood. This life isn't going to carry on just as it always has done. There's coming a day when Jesus will return. And we don't know when that is. What do we need to be doing in the meantime? Driving fast cars? Drinking expensive bottles of wine? Going to the best ski resorts? Or whatever it might be? Well, Peter here tells us the things that God would have us do. As the end of all things is near. Pray for one another. Support one another in prayer. Love one another. Love one another deeply. And one of the ways in which we can love one another is to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And serve one another. There are lots of different ways in which we can serve one another. Peter highlights two here. But these are the things that we are to be doing. And may God help us to do these things. May he give us the grace to do them. Well, in view of these things, let's pray together as we conclude our time. Lord, we wonder what so many people would do if they knew that the end of the world was near. What would we do, O Lord, if we knew that Jesus was to return in all his glory tomorrow? How would we make the most of our time? How would we prepare ourselves to meet him? Lord, we thank you for the direction that you have given us in your word this evening. As the end draws near, you would have us pray. You would have us pray for ourselves, and you would have us pray for one another. And you would have us love one another deeply. Help us to do that. Teach us to do that, we pray, as a local fellowship. Help us to be a fellowship that offers hospitality to one another, particularly to the lonely and the struggling, and those perhaps who find themselves in a different culture, having travelled from another country. And we pray that you would help us to willingly and gladly serve one another, and in serving one another, to serve you. You've distributed gifts among us. Help us to use the gifts that you have given to us, according to the strength also that you have given. And by our service for one another, help others to taste something of the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. Lord, help us to get our priorities right as we live our lives before you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing, shall we, as we conclude our day together. Oh, how good it is, it's on the sheet, when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. Let's stand and sing.